Welcome to the Tanakh Study Center series on Nevi'im Rishonim, sponsored by the Cyprus Foundation in conjunction with the OU, the Orthodox Union, and its Tanakh Yomi project. Today we begin our study of Sefer Melachim. I'd like to begin our series on Sefer Melachim with a question, and I'm pretty sure it's a question that bothers almost anyone who reads the opening chapters of the book. Why does Shlomo HaMelech marry a non-Jew, and not only a non-Jew, why the daughter of Paro? Of all nations, of all people, there aren't enough Jewish women he can marry. And to further complicate the problem, when we read about that story in chapter 3 from Perek Gimel, it seems like it's nothing so bad about it. It seems like it's part of a list of things that God is very happy with and very proud of. To answer that question, we have to try to understand what's going on in Sefer Melachim and what's the purpose of the book. And to do that, as usual, we'll be identifying our units in this book and trying to understand what is the prophetic purpose of Sefer Melachim. And as you might expect, it's not simply to know about the history of the different kings, who they were and what they did, but rather this is a book put together by the Navi Yirmiyahu. And Yirmiyahu in this book quotes the works of earlier Navim. We're going to see the chapters we're reading today will most probably be written by the Navi Natan. The topic that we'll be studying as we study Sefer Melachim is to try to understand why Yirmiyahu is writing these stories. Most likely, Yirmiyahu is coming to explain the reason for why the Beit HaMikdash was destroyed. Anyone familiar with Yirmiyahu and his time period, Yirmiyahu is the Navi. Yirmiyahu is the prophet who witnessed the destruction of the first temple. Now he did witness the destruction. He also warned against it. He tried to bring the people to do tshuva, to repent properly, to prevent it. But Yirmiyahu needs to write down for Jewish history the reason for why the temple was destroyed. But not only to know the reason, but also to appreciate the background to its destruction, in the hope that maybe if the book was studied and understood, and should the Jewish people ever return to a monarchy and return to a strong country and have a temple, they would know how to act to prevent a future destruction. In that context, we're going to study in our series in Sefer Melachim, in our opening chapters, which will focus on the construction of the first temple. We're going to find how Sefer Melachim spends a lot of time describing the Beit HaMikdash, the temple that Shlomo HaMelech builds. The prakim which we're going to study in our first year will be the first five prakim of Sefer Melachim, which we'll try to understand as a background in preparation for building the temple. And when we understand the importance of the temple, why it was built at the time that it was built, and why was it that Shlomo built it, and the positive aspect of the Beit HaMikdash, we'll be able to better understand the reason later on for its destruction and God's disappointment with the behavior of the Jewish people as the monarchy continued to develop. In today's shiur, we're going to do a quick review over the events in the first five prakim. We're going to study the first five chapters, talk briefly about what takes place in each chapter, and try to understand how they relate to this concept of what's special about the time period of Shlomo, and what's special about Shlomo himself, why he was chosen to build the Beit HaMikdash, and what is the political setting and the religious setting when it's time to build a temple for God. Most of our study today will focus on Perek Gimel, but beforehand, we'd like to take a quick look at the first two chapters and try to understand their main point. If we take a look at the last pasuk, the last verse in Perek Bet, the end of chapter 2, in fact, the last phrase, it says, "V'hamamlacha nechona b'yad Shlomo." The kingdom was now established in the hands of Shlomo. What happened beforehand? The first two chapters describe, number one, the rivalry between Adoniyahu and Shlomo in regard to who will become king. And in chapter 2, we're going to find David's last will and testament to his son, where he's going to give him a hit list of people sort of to knock off or beware of, and why it's through those events that Shlomo's kingdom is established. Once Shlomo's kingdom is established, then we'll have a much better understanding of what's going to take place after it's clear to everyone that he's king of Israel. In the first chapter, there seems to be a lot of unclarity in regard to who's going to succeed David. We all know that David had chosen Shlomo to become the next king, yet David seems to have been rather passive in regard to who he's going to appoint to succeed him. The Navi doesn't give us the reason for this passivity, but it would be logical to suggest that David himself might not be sure because of the background to Shlomo's birth. Everyone knows that Shlomo is the son of Bathsheba. Did David do the right thing by marrying Bathsheba? Is the whole background of that event of his birth, is that something that came through sin? Is it proper that that would be the son that's going to build a house for God? That would certainly raise a lot of questions, and maybe it's specifically for that reason that Shlomo was chosen to become the successor of David and the builder of the Beit HaMikdash. But the candidate that most of the people are in favor of is going to be Adoniyahu, and the opening chapter begins with a long list of reasons why it makes sense that Adoniel thought himself to become the successor. He's the oldest after the death of Avshalom. He's popular. People follow him. He has a guard with him. And the only thing that Shlomo has going for him is the promise that his father made to Bathsheba that Shlomo, the son of Bathsheba, would continue. To appreciate the reason why Shlomo is chosen, we should talk about the two names that Shlomo was given at his birth. In Perek Chabet, in Divrei Yamim Aleph, in chapter 22 of 1 Chronicles, we have the story of when David is giving over his plans and his materials to build the Beit HaMikdash. He's explaining to Shlomo why he couldn't build it, and he also tells him about the background of his birth. In Pasuk Tet, in verse 9, in chapter 22, he named Ben Nolavach. This is what Shlomo is being told by his father David about what God had told David. He named Ben Nolavach, you will have a son, Hu Yeish Menucha, he'll be a man of peace, of rest. Vanichoti lo mikol vav misaviv, I'll give him rest from all his enemies around. Ki Shlomo Yeshmo, his name will be Shlomo, v'shalom v'sheket etena Yisrael b'yamav. His name will reflect the time period. It's during a time period of peace and quiet that is right for building a house for God. Hu yivne bayit lishmi, he will build a house for my reputation, for my name. Hu yeli leven, he'll be like a son to me, and I'll be like a father to him, and I'll prepare his kingdom over Israel forever. And then David HaMelech continues, Atabene, now he tells Shlomo, you're the son that God was talking about. God should be with you, and you should be successful, and you should build a house for God. But with one last warning, which is key for our share, Pasuk Yud Bet, Achitein lecha Hashem secho bina v'tzavcha al Yisrael lishmor v'lishmor et Torat Hashem Elohecha. It's your job also to follow the laws of God, and he blesses him that God should give him wisdom and understanding to command Israel to keep God's laws. Then as tatzlech, then you'll be successful in tishmor lasot et hachukim v'et mishpatim asher tziva Hashem et Moshe al Yisrael chazak v'amat. Your success will be contingent on your keeping of the laws and commandments that God has commanded the people of Israel. Therefore, the job of the king is not only to rule the country, but to make sure the country follows in the ways of God. We're going to see this in Shlomo's own words when he prays to God in Perek Gimel in Sefer Melachim. But when we turn to the book of Shmuel, in Perek Yud Bet in Shmuel Bet, they were told in Pasach Chafhei, Natan sends a message and gives him a different name. Vayishlach biyad Natan HaNavi, Vayikrat Shmo Yedidya. Notice that Shlomo has two names. Shlomo, as God had told David, you will have a son, v'shalom v'sheket yeh b'yamav. It's David is expressing his hope that God's prophecy to him about building a house for God will come to fruition through the birth of this son that he has from Bathsheba. And therefore, calling him the name Shlomo is an expression of David's hope that this will be the son that will build the Beit HaMikdash. And he's accenting the fact that we need a time of peace and quiet and security from our enemies around us in order to build a house for God. And then Natan sends a name and calls him Yedidya, and I think the name Yedidya, Parshat Bezot HaBracha, we read, Ulevin Yamin Amar, Yedid Hashem Yishkon Lebetach Alav, Chofef Alav Kolim Uvin Ketifav Shachein. All the commentators say it's talking about the placement of the house of God, of the Beit HaMikdash, in the tribe of Binyamin. And Yedid Hashem means someone close to God, friendly with God. And therefore, these two names that Shlomo has, Yedidya, meaning someone close to God, friendly with God, someone now following God's laws, but also leading the people to follow God's laws. And also the political setting and the national setting of the time period that's required to build the Beit HaMikdash. The need to have peace and security and quiet from your enemies around, to be politically sound and strong, at the same time to be religious, and not just religious, but following God's laws as a nation and leading them in that way. Those two names are given to Shlomo, both Yedidya and Shlomo. And therefore, David has all his hopes that Shlomo would be the son to build the house for God. On the other hand, he needs a leader that the people will accept. And we're going to see, David might not be so sure that Shlomo is really the one for the job. And there's a lot of passivity in regards to David's decision who is going to become king. Remember, David himself didn't take power on his own. Even though God anointed him, and even though God told him, you're going to become king, David waited for the people to accept him. David didn't push himself into power. He had opportunities to kill Shaul, and he didn't. He said, let God take care of that. David seems to have an approach that even though God is making you promises, you have to earn them on your own. And David seems to be waiting, and would rather Shlomo take power through a natural set of events. Instead, due to David's passivity in this regard, Adoniel wants to take power. He sees himself worthy for the crown. That's when Natan and Bathsheba get involved, and then they come to David and say, listen, if you don't do something soon, Adoniel himself is going to take over. It'll be too late for Shlomo to build the house for God and be the successor that you want. Natan gets involved and goes to David and talks to David and convinces Bathsheba to talk to David. Once David makes that decision, then it's clear to everyone that indeed Shlomo will succeed him. You'll notice that even though Adoniah was making a party and crowning himself in a ceremony that was taking place in Ein Rogel, as soon as the news comes to Adoniah that David had made his own decision, they stop. They don't start a civil war. Adoniah accepts David's decision. The only reason he made his own coronation ceremony, the only reason he anointed himself, was because of David's passivity. But now that David had made a decision, and it was clear to everyone that David wanted Shlomo, then Adoniah pretty much, there he runs away to the Mizbeach because he's afraid he's going to be put to death. But Shlomo is kind enough to give him another chance and to prove his innocence. He allows him to go free, but warns him not to try to take power again. That pretty much summarizes the events in chapter 1, but it will give us a background to appreciate what's going to happen in the chapters that follow. Notice as well how Natan himself instigates this entire movement to make Shlomo king. It's not simply David's idea. Natan tells Bathsheba, I want you to go in first and get the king involved and tell him what's happening. And Natan says, I'm going to follow in and I'll support your approach and your question. And hopefully between the two of us, we'll be able to convince David to make a statement and make the kingdom of Shlomo official. If we look now in chapter 2, we find what seems to be the last will and testament of David. And when he commands Shlomo before his death, first he tells him, "V'chazakta v'ita la'ish." He commands Shlomo to be somebody, to be strong and become a man. Remember, he's still very young. And of course, as we would expect, the first warning is to keep God's laws, "V'shamartat mishmeret Hashem Elokecha, lalechet bidrachav," to follow the ways of God, "Lishmor chukav v'mitzvotav v'mishpatav v'edvotav." As we saw before, the first message that David gives to his son Shlomo is to make sure to follow God's ways and keep his laws. We should really mention that whenever the Torah says the Lechet Bidrachav, over and over again in Chumash, we also have it in the end of chapter 26 in Sefer Devarim, where we summarize the laws of Sefer Devarim, the end of Moshe Rabbeinu's long speech, we often find this combination of Lechet Bidrachav, to follow the ways of God, and also Lishmor Chukotav Mitzvotav Mishpatav, to follow his specific laws and commandments and statutes. The Lechet Bidrachav, if we're looking for a biblical definition of what does it mean to walk in the ways of God, we have a beautiful pasuk in Sefer Bereshit where God is explaining the reason for why he chose Avram Avinu in the first place. There we're told in chapter 18, verse 18 and 19 in Sefer Bereshit, there we're told how God explains why is it that he chose Avram Avinu to become the forefather of a nation and how will Avram become a blessing for all mankind. There we're told in verse 19, "Ki edativ," because I've come to know him, God entered this relationship with Avram Avinu, "leman asher yitzaved banav beto acharav," so that he would command his children, Avram would command his children, and they their children after them, "lishmor der Hashem," to keep the ways of God, see the phrase der Hashem, "lalechet bidrachav," "lasot tzedakah u'mishpat," to do justice and righteousness, in order to bring upon Avram that what God said. So often, we're going to find that there are two types of laws in Chumash. One is a specific set of rules, which we call halakha, chukim, mishpatim, mitzvot, which are very well defined and specific. But there's also a way of life, like we see in Kedoshim Tiyu. Kedoshim Tiyu is more a way of life, which is the lechet b'darchei Hashem, to follow the ways of God, to be just and upright, and as the Ramban so beautifully explains in his explanation of asita hayashar v'tov b'nei Hashem, to do what is straight and right in the eyes of God, that it's not only keeping a set of laws, but it's a way of life and understanding of what's right and what's wrong. And to follow the way of God to be good and be just and upright, Chumash gives us guidelines and direction, but it can't tell us what to do every minute of the day. But a way of life, an approach to life, that's what's called Lalechet B'darchei Hashem. That's going to be important because it's that character that will be important not only to David, but also that message that David has to give to his son Shlomo, because he has to lead a nation that will follow those ways in every way possible. Returning now to chapter 2, after giving this beautiful musar, this rebuke and direction to his son David, and guiding them that you have to follow God's laws to be successful, and there again, if we read Pasuk Daled in chapter 2, "L'man yakim Hashem et dvoro asher diber elai lemor, im yishmru banechet darkam, lalechet lefanai be'emet, b'chol levavam v'chol nafsham," words directly out of Sefer Devarim again, God had told David that his promise that his children will continue his kingdom was conditional if they would keep God's laws and follow his ways. Therefore, David tells Shlomo, in order for your kingdom to be successful, you must make sure to follow the ways of God and keep his laws and lead the nation in the proper way. Afterwards, he tells Shlomo certain people that he should be very wary of. And in that list, we have Yoav. Remember, Yoav has also caused a lot of civil wars, has made David angry many times. David has been able to control him, but now he's worried that once he dies, Yoav's going to take over and totally control what Shlomo would be doing. And then he tells him also to be careful of Shimi ben Gera, and also to beware of Adoniel, who he himself tried to take over before Shlomo was appointed king. In many ways, it looks like David is telling Shlomo to make sure these people don't live very long. What Shlomo will do, he'll put them under house arrest. But it's definitely hinting to the fact that maybe Shlomo should really have them executed, which ends up happening later on in the chapter. Now, at first glance, this commandment sounds rather strange. If the whole reason why David couldn't build the Beit HaMikdash was because he had blood on his hands, why would his last words and testament to a son who's supposed to build a temple for God be to kill this list of people? But if we return to the topic of that shir that we discussed in detail in our study of chapter 7 in Shmuel Bet, it's exactly for that reason that Shlomo has to be careful of these people. Because there we saw that what's necessary to build a house for God is peace and quiet on a national level. We need menucha v'nachala. We need rest from our enemies around us. We also need rest from our enemies from within. We can't build a temple for God in a time of civil war, in a time of strife. David's biggest fear now that the enemies around us have been captured, David's biggest fear now is maybe another civil war will break out. And therefore, David wants to make sure that these people who he is afraid are going to cause turmoil from within and possibly start another rebellion and possibly try to take over the kingdom from Shlomo and return it to Adoniel, David is warning Shlomo, put your foot down right away and don't let these people take over. And therefore, the second they make one bad move, make sure to execute them. And that's what Shlomo does. And therefore, at the end of chapter 2, when all these events are over, then we're told at the end of the parak, v'hamamlacha nechona b'yad Shlomo, now the kingdom has become established in Shlomo, and now that the kingdom is established, and we have security, and we have stability, now it's time to continue with our work to construct the Beit HaMikdash. Chapter 3 begins with a famous question that was bothering us since the beginning about the story of Shlomo marrying the daughter of Paro. But notice the opening line. It doesn't say that Shlomo marries the daughter of Paro. It says, Vayitchaten Shlomo et Paro melech Mitzrayim. It says Shlomo enters the marriage contract with Paro, the king of Egypt. Vayikach et bat Paro. And he takes the daughter of Paro. The marriage between Shlomo and the daughter of Paro and bat Paro is not one that's made, in my opinion, out of love or out of lust or anything like that. It's a political marriage. We're talking about a political treaty between Israel and the people of Egypt. And in ancient times, when there would be a treaty between two countries, the custom was that the king of one country would marry the daughter of the king of the other country, or the son of the king would marry the daughter of the king, depending on their ages. By doing so, you're fortifying a covenant and a relationship and a treaty to make sure that one side wouldn't attack the other side. If that's the situation, we can understand that Shlomo's marriage to the daughter of Paro is not necessarily a marriage in the regular sense of the word, but rather a political marriage, which is pretty much accepting a treaty between two countries, a treaty to work together. And to close that contract and that treaty, Shlomo marries the daughter of Paro. In many ways, Paro's the house of the daughter of Paro, what's called the house that David will build for Bat Paro, which he builds later near David, will be a type of an embassy for Egyptian people coming to visit Israel, to do trade in Israel. And that raises a bigger question now. Why is Shlomo Melech so interested in commerce with Egypt, in a treaty with Egypt? We would think that it wouldn't be good to go to Egypt. In fact, when we have the laws of the king in Sefer Devarim in chapter 17, two of the three laws that are involved, that the king is commanded to keep relate exactly to this topic. One is Lo Yabed Lo Susim. He shouldn't have too many horses. Why not? Which means he shouldn't make his army too big and too dependent on chariots and horsemen. There it says Velo Yashiv Et HaMitzrayim. So the people shouldn't go back to Egypt. Laman Harbot Sus. And God told us, don't go back to Egypt again. But there it's talking about going back to Egypt for help. Meaning that if the Jewish people are going to put their faith and their trust on Egyptian support, that's something that's not healthy for a nation who has to put its entire faith in God himself. Having Egypt being the superpower that everyone looks up to and puts their faith in, that's a situation that God is warning against in the parsha of the king. On the other hand, if the Egyptian people are coming to look up to us, we're not going to them, but they're coming to us, and Egypt wants a treaty with the Jewish people, and the Jewish people can be a model of behavior for them, then there's nothing wrong with Egypt coming and making a treaty with the Jewish people and the Jewish people accepting that treaty. As equals, or even better than equals, if we're going to be a model of good behavior and Egypt wants to come and visit us, have trade with us, and be affected by us, then that's a positive situation. In fact, that's almost messianic in its concept. The other way around, where Egypt is a superpower, and we're going to them for military help, and we're putting all of our hope and all of our military strategy and security in their hands, that's a situation that God is warning in the Parsha of the King. Also, the commandment of Lo Yavelo Noshim, you can't have too many wives, could also mean not just having too many wives in the sense of too many wives will take away too much time, but rather too many wives means too many political affiliations. It's okay to have some political affiliations, but not to overdo it. And here it could be that this is a political affiliation, at least in the beginning, that has something very positive about it, because we're going to see that if the Jewish people were chosen to be a light to other nations, what Yishayahu calls an Orla Goyim, if the Jewish people were chosen to be a model nation for other nations to learn from, and Egypt is one of the main centers of ancient civilization, if Egypt is willing and interested in having a positive relationship with the Jewish people, then Shlomo sees in that a tremendous potential for fulfilling the goal of Chumash, that the Jewish nation should have an impact on all mankind. And in that context, we can understand not only why Shlomo marries the daughter of Paro, and actually that's why it says Shlomo marries Paro himself, means he makes a relationship with Paro, with the nation of Egypt, and that relationship is reflected through his marriage of the daughter of Paro. That's why it's presented in the beginning of chapter 3 as something positive and something which we can look forward to and hopefully will develop in the proper direction. Because the next parshiyah in Pasuk Gimel, it says, Vayav Shlomo at Hashem, Shlomo loved God, lalechet b'chukot David aviv, following the ways of David. Except for the Bamot, which were then permitted. Bamot were permitted until the Beit HaMikdash is going to be built. And then David goes to Givon and Pasuk Dalad to sacrifice to God, to thank him. God appears to Shlomo and Givon, beginning from Pasuk Hei, from verse 5, which is a classic story where God comes to a person and tells him, you can have any wish you want. And that's what happens in Pasuk Hei and Vav. Listen carefully to what Shlomo asks for. And here we see how he's internalized the message that his father David had charged him with before his death. We'll read in Perek Gimel Pasuk Vav, chapter 3, verse 6. Vayomer Shlomo, Ata sitem avdecha David avi chesed gadol. You did tremendous kindness with David, my father. Kasher halach lefanecha bemet ubitztaka uvishrat levav imach. Notice the characteristics of David that Shlomo is pointing out, that David, his father, went bemet with truth, with staka, with righteousness, a yishrat lev, straightness of heart, together with God. And therefore, what did God do with David? And it's because of David's behavior that God had been good to David and made him successful and established his kingdom. Shlomo Melech understands it's not just in the stars that David was going to become king. David had to earn his kingdom. And it's only because of David's good behavior that God chose him to become king. And Shlomo also understands that his behavior is contingent on the continuation of that monarchy and its success. And then his tefillah to God is as follows. In Pasuk Zayin, V'ata Hashem Elohai, Ata imlacht et avdecha tachat David avdi, V'ani nar katan v'lo yedat tzeituba. Now you made me the king and I'm young. V'avdecha b'toch amcha asher b'charta. Your servant is among the nation that you've chosen. And listen to his request in Pasuk Tet, in verse 9. V'natat l'avdecha lev shomea lishpot et amcha. Lavin bein tov l'ra. What does Shlomo ask for? Not just for wisdom. A lot of people think that Shlomo asks for wisdom. Listen carefully. He doesn't ask for wisdom. He doesn't want to be smart for the sake of just to be smart, to be wise. Instead, give the heart of your servant the ability to judge and to understand bein tov u'bein ra, to understand what's right and wrong. V'itav adabar b'nei Hashem. God was very happy that that was Shlomo's request. And then God tells him, now will I give you the ability to be a just leader and to know judgment and to understand what God wants. I will also give you wealth and glory and honor, etc. All the things that most people would ask for. And again, on what condition? In Pasuk Yudalad, Im Telech Bidrachai, if you follow my ways, remember, Lalechet Bidrachai Hashem, like David had told Shlomo, to follow the ways of God, and also to keep the specific commandments, Lishmor Chukai Mitzvotai, Kasher Halach David Avicha, Barachtet Yamecha. If you follow the ways of David, to follow the ways of God, and to keep his specific laws, your kingdom will last a long time on the land. If you recall our study of Tilim Ayin Bet, Tilim chapter 72, a psalm written by David for his son Shlomo, Lishlomo Elohim Mishpatecha LaMelech Tein, V'tzidkatcha LaBen Melech, Yadin Amcha B'Tzedek V'Yanecha B'Mishpat, David's hope and prayer for his son Shlomo, that he would lead his people to do Tzedek U'Mishpat, and he'll take care of the poor, Yishpot Oniyam, V'Yoshia Livnei Avyon, V'Yedeke Oshek, he'll help the poor and the needy, and make sure that injustice isn't done. That is the message that David had given Shlomo, and in the early years of Shlomo's kingdom, that is the message that Shlomo has understood, has internalized, and he's asking God to help him in that realm. And therefore, when God promises Shlomo, not only wisdom to judge the people, but also osher, also wealth and glory. Shlomo understands that the purpose of that glory and greatness and that wealth is in order to channel it better in the service of God. And here we have a very basic concept in Judaism where we don't pray to God in order that we become wealthy, rich, and strong. Rather, we ask God, give us strength, wealth, prosperity in order that we can serve you better. And to prove how that prayer came true, the Navi brings the story, the famous story, of the two women who come to Shlomo, and Shlomo, using his wisdom, is able to solve the question, who is the real mother? He makes a beautiful decision. Everyone knows the famous story, saying, cut the child in half. Here's a story not only about his wisdom, but look at the two people who are coming to him for judgment. Pasuk Tzayin, we're told, in verse 16 in chapter 3, As tavon shtayim nashim zonot el melech. The two people coming, arguing over a child, are two harlots. They're the bottom of society. In a modern-day system, people like that, what court system will look at them? The king himself is getting involved, not in a case that deals with high-class people, yet the king takes time and makes an effort to make sure that justice is done, even with them. And in many ways, the beauty, the greatness of Shlomo is not only in how he judges the case, but also who he judges at that time. At the end of chapter 3, we have a beautiful summary pasuk, beginning in pasuk Chavchet, verse 28. Vayishmu kol Yisrael ha-mishpat asher shafat ha-melech. People heard the judgment that the king did. Vayiru b'nei ha-melech. They became fearful of the king and were in awe of him and respected him. Ki ro'u ki chochmat elohim b'kirbo lasot mishpat. They saw it was the spirit of God, the wisdom of God that was with him, enabled him to do mishpat. They see the hand of God and the spirit of God in Shlomo's decisions. The summary pasuk, which is really the first pasuk of chapter 4, Vayihi ha-melech Shlomo melech al kol Yisrael. That's what makes him king over all of Israel. It's not just unity because he put himself into power through force. Again, we find someone rising to power through good behavior, through doing acts of kindness, of justice, and growth, and leading the people in the proper direction, and a king with a proper attitude and understanding of what it means to be a nation representing God. The rest of chapter 4, which is very short, talks about not only the ministers of Shlomo's kingdom and the people who ran the country, but also Shlomo divided the country into 12 economic areas, and each area funded the king and his government for 1 month of each year. It's interesting to note that he doesn't make this division based on the 12 tribes, rather on 12 geographic areas, and here we have at least a hint that Shlomo is reorganizing the country, possibly breaking down the tribal setup and trying to make it more into a federal-type state, one country with one army, one economic system. It could be that this attempt to redivide the country may lead to some of the unrest that we see later towards the end of his kingdom. At the very last line of chapter 4, in verse 20, there we're told, Yehuda v'Yisrael rabim kochol asher al yam l'rov ochlim v'shotim u'smechim. Here again we see how the promise of God to Avram Avinu, that one day his offspring will be like the sand of the sea, kochol asher asfat hayam, is finally coming true. We've reached the fullest extent of our borders. We're told at the beginning of chapter 5 how Shlomo is sovereign over the entire area in this part of the Middle East. All the neighboring countries are paying taxes to him or sending him a present on a regular basis. In order to express how immense Shlomo's kingdom was and how big his bureaucracy was that was running the country, we're told about the amount of food that was necessary to feed all of his workers. In Pasuk Bet, we're told, Vahi lechem Shlomo liyom echad, etc., etc., how much food Shlomo had each day. It's clearly not talking about how much food Shlomo himself ate, but rather how much food was necessary to feed all of his workers and all the people running the country. And this is all summarized in verse 5 in Pasuk Hei, Vayeshev Yehuda v'Yisrael levetach ish tachat gafno v'tachat teinato midan vad bersheva koi mei Shlomo. Here we're describing in an ideal way how the people of Israel are living securely, safely, and now we finally reach the situation where we can build a house for God. Recall in our previous shiurim that we can't build a house for God until we reach a complete state of menucha v'nachala, as we described in our study of Sefer Devarim Perek Yud Bet, of chapter 12 in Devarim, and that's why David couldn't build the Beit HaMikdash yet. He had to wait for his son to have menucha v'nachala, to have rest and quiet, and now we finally reach a situation where Shlomo can build a house for God. Before we talk about that house that Shlomo is going to build, the rest of chapter 5 talks about how large Shlomo's army was, here it's described in a very positive way. We also talk about the wisdom of Shlomo in verse 9. Shlomo's wisdom was known to all the nations around, became international in his fame. And if you look in Pasuk Yod Dalet, which will be key for our next year, in verse 14, there we're told, Vayavo kol ha'amim lishmot chochmot Shlomo, all the nations came and heard the wisdom of Shlomo, made kol ma'achei ha'aretz, asher shamot chochmoto, all the countries and kings and leaders of all the countries who heard about Shlomo came to Israel to hear his wisdom. And then we're told in Pasuk Tet Zayin, Vayishach Shlomo al Hiram lemor, Shlomo sends a message to Hiram up in Lebanon saying, Atei yedatet David Avi, you had a treaty with my father David, ki lo yechol livnot bayit l'shem Hashem Elohav, he wanted to build a house for God, but he couldn't, because of the war, mitneha melchama asher sovavohu. Here we see Shlomo understands the reason why David couldn't build the Beit HaMikdash. He couldn't build it because it was still a time of war. Atei Hashem otam tachat kapot raglav, until all the nations were under our control and we had no more war. Here Shlomo actually tells the king of Lebanon the exact reason why God told David he can't build a house for God. Again, referring to the psukim in Sefer Dvarim. Now Shlomo says, God has given me rest from all my enemies from around. Now I'd like to build a house for my God. Here we see Shlomo is explaining to his neighboring king the exact reason that we saw in our study of why David HaMelech couldn't build the Beit HaMikdash. And therefore, he asked Hiram to send him building materials in order to build a house for God. Towards the end of the chapter, we're told about the massive amounts of lumber that's being imported and the taxation that Shlomo puts on the people in order to bring all that lumber in and all those building materials, and also about all the large stones that have to be hewn and transported to bring to Yerushalayim. Just like we're preparing ourselves in the physical sense to build a house for God, we've also prepared ourselves in the religious sense to build a house for God, because now that we have peace from our enemies around, and now that the behavior of the country is fine, and we have a king leading the Jewish people, following God's laws and following the ways of God, now it's time to go public with this concept of the Jewish people. Now it's time to open our gates to other nations. That was the reason, and that explains our opening question, why is it that Shlomo marries the daughter of Paro? That Shlomo HaMelech feels now it's time as a Jewish nation to go public. Now we have a message to sell mankind. Now, as a nation representing God, acting properly, a nation which other nations look up to, now he sees the time is ripe to build the house for God. As in our next year, we'll see how when that house is open, for the first time, God's temple will be open for non-Jews to come and visit and pray and be inspired. We are reaching, in a certain way, a very important messianic time. And it's that understanding of the messianic potential of this time period, that's the background for Shlomo's desire to build the house for God in the proper way. That explains the positive side for why he marries the daughter of Paro, and later why he marries so many other women and makes treaties with so many other countries. His intentions are very good in the beginning. Later in our study, we'll see how a lot of that goes sour towards the later years of Shlomo, and we'll try to explain why, and that's what the Navi has to come and explain. But in today's year, we've set the stage for the Beit HaMikdash, which is going to be built. And it's not just a question of a building project. This, just like we need to get the lumber ready, we also need to get the society ready. And now we've finally reached a very important high point in Jewish history. And that will be the topic of chapters 6 through 10. For the next year, please try to prepare chapters 6 through 10. We will discuss them in more detail.